The first reading comes from Peter's first letter, chapter 2, verse 11 to 17. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves, for the Lord's sake, to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing God good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. And then Shirley's going to read to us, Peter returns to this passage, Matthew chapter 22, beginning at verse 15 on page 990. Matthew 22, verse 15, page 990.
Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. Teacher, they said, we know you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, you hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax. They brought him a denarius, and he asked them, whose portrait is this, and whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. Then he said to them, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. When they heard this, they were amazed, so they left him and went away. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. And thank you to you, Shirley. So, I think you find it helpful to keep that passage open. Matthew 22, verse 15, page 990. Now, are any of you keen chess players? The youth club are having chess lessons from Tom, I think, so I thought this would be an introduction that would grab your attention like nothing else, Abigail. I think you're probably not very well advanced in your chess studies with Tom yet, are you? So you want to... Anybody play chess? Jeremy and Tony a bit, maybe? Okay, so maybe not quite so... Okay, or you're denying it. Okay. They don't want to be challenged, perhaps. Anyway, chess players, who can tell me what a fork is? Yes, Jono. That's a pin, I think. Yes, Abigail. You could take it in like two ways, you're so close. A fork is when your opponent could take either of your pieces, okay? So this is a bad, bad thing to do because you lose this way, or you lose that way. There's no way of winning if you're in a fork, really. It is a bad, bad situation. You're trapped. You've got no good move. And that's the situation that the Pharisees and the Herodians think they've got Jesus in. You've got the passage open. Look at verse 15. They plan to trap him in his words. I think they're being ever so clever. So they try a bit of flattery in verse 16. just to get it going. And then they get to their fork in verse 17, their trap. Tell us then, Jesus, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Ha ha, they think. We've got him now. He's in our fork. We get him either way. There's no way out. Remember, the Romans were occupying Israel. So if he says, yes, pay your taxes, then his support from the people will be damaged. And if he says, no, don't pay your taxes, he'll quickly find himself in prison and worse. Now, it's a very educational sermon today. There's another situation in chess from the German word Zugzwang. I'm not sure if I'm saying that right. Zugzwang. This is where you're forced to move and you don't want to. Any move would be bad and put you in a worse position. That's the situation Jesus seems to be in. You'd think he'd be paralysed, unable to answer. But Jesus finds a third way of answering the question. A surprising move they hadn't anticipated. And if you look at verse 22, you'll see that it ends in a kind of checkmate. It's as if his opponents resign. Verse 22. When they hear this, they were amazed. They realized they were in a checkmate and they resigned. They left him and went away. Jesus' wisdom was unanswerable. He taught with an authority that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law didn't have. Their flattering words in verse 16 were really true. Jesus is shown to be a teacher of integrity, who teaches the word of God in accordance with the truth, who is not swayed by people or who they are. He shows his superior wisdom and authority. Here's certainly a passage which teaches us to listen to Jesus. Remember, that was God the Father's message about him. Here is my Son whom I love. Listen to him. Listen to Jesus. He's the great teacher, the great rabbi, the great authority, the great word from God. So let's do that now. And let's think briefly about how we answer the question. Should we pay our taxes or not? Now, if you're feeling the cost of living crisis and the strain of fuel prices, I'm afraid it's not really an answer that you might like, because Jesus basically says, yes, you better pay up. Pay your taxes even to Caesar. Now, some of the Caesars were pretty bad. So Jesus is saying, pay your taxes even to a bad government. You might think, well, pleasure to pay my taxes to Her Majesty the Queen. I'd love to. Don't know how you feel about paying them to Boris, particularly at the moment. But Jesus would say, pay up. He invented a brilliant all-age talk in verse 19 because he says, show me the coin that you use to pay your taxes. So, anyone got any money? Well, we're so much a cashless society, aren't we? You're all denying it. I have kindly brought you some money. So, have a look at your coin. You want the verse 20 side, and not the verse 20 side, the queen side. And verse 20, Jesus says, whose portrait is this and whose inscription? Now, this is the historical fun Her Majesty the Queen interlude, okay? We had much better coins than they did. So what does it say on the coin? My eyesight is definitely going, you know. What does it say? Nice big loud voice, someone. Okay, so you've got a date. Okay, Elizabeth II, Elizabeth II, yeah. Now, DG. I told Penny we needed her badly today. Jono? No, sadly not. Latin, okay. Okay, yes. I'm afraid all my Latin is entirely stolen from the internet. So something like Dei Gratia, which means by the grace of God. And then what does it say? Reg. Not a nice thing to call the Queen, is it really, Reg? But it's short for Regina, Regina, whatever, I don't know. So, by the grace of God, Queen. Her Majesty the Second, by the grace of God, Queen. So there's a striking acknowledgement, isn't it, that it's God who appoints kings and queens in a way. God is in control. She's queen by divine permission, we might say, at least. And then there's an even more funny bit. Okay, FD Fide Defensor, Defender of the Faith. Now this is a surprising one, because this is a title that Henry VIII got from the Pope for writing a book against Luther, who denied the seven sacraments. Like, they said there are only two, you see. So he was very proud of that, but there we go. Anyway, it'll be instructive afternoon reading to read the coronation service, because the Queen makes some great promises there to defend the rights of the Church of England and the Protestant religion as established by law. Anyway, so we've got much better coins than they did, but they would have had a picture of the emperor, profile of the emperor, like this, and some kind of inscription about him. So Jesus says, verse 21, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Whose portrait and inscription are these? Well, they are the king's, Caesar's. The coin bears his image and inscription, so give him the coin. Pay your taxes. Pay your taxes. Now, just as a little aside, you might be interested to know, 1 Samuel 8 is a great chapter in the Bible on taxation, because there the people ask for a king to be like the other nations, and the prophet Samuel says, if you get a king, do you know what terrible thing he'll do? He'll tax you a second tithe. 9%! Exorbitant taxation. You don't want that, do you? So anyway, there's a biblical theology of taxation. Obviously, times are different, aren't they? But there we go. But basically, the message of the Bible is very clear. Pay your taxes. Submit to the authorities, even the bad ones. I think we could do a lot of Bible study on this. You know, it would be an interesting question whether the government has the authority or should close down churches, or whether it's good or right or possible for governments to pass laws about whether you can sit down when you're out for your 1 hour exercise, or who you're allowed to give a hug to. But anyway, the basic message of the Bible is more than clear. Submit to the authorities, even the bad ones, even when you disagree with them, even if they charge you more than 9% taxation. In a way, the Christian faith is a revolution. As the New Testament says, Jesus' people turn the world upside down. But it's not a violent armed revolution. So some Christians have sometimes thought it might be possible to kill a king if he becomes a tyrant. But the overwhelming message of the Bible is clear. The Christian revolution is not a violent armed revolt. It's a revolution of love, of humility, of service. And the Queen is the most extraordinary example of that, isn't she? That she might sign off her message to her people today, your servant. That's something that owes itself to the Christian faith. I don't think any Caesar would ever have signed a letter to his people, your servant. Now, the Christian battle, war, revolution is of the Word of God winning hearts and minds. Not ideally of Christian crusaders slaughtering the infidels or assassinating kings. There's lots in our church history to be proud of. Lots of things in our church history to lament and to repent of. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Christians are meant to be the best of citizens. But secondly, give to God what is God's. Now, whose image is this on the coin? Okay, we got a picture of Her Majesty the Queen. They had a picture of Caesar. But whose image is that? Okay, Jeremy tells us, not quite loud enough for me to hear, but man is made in the image of God. Whose image is this? Well, it's God's image, isn't it? Man made in the image of God. Human beings in the image of God. So to whom does it belong? Whose image is it? It belongs to God, ultimately. We belong to God. He made us in his image to live in the world under his loving rule, to be his image bearers, his representatives, to rule the world under him, to live in relationship with him. All things belong to him because he made us and owns us. So give to God what is God. Give him everything. Give him body and soul. Give him yourself without reservation. So there are some things that we rightly give to Caesar or to the civil authorities or to the queen or king or government. But there are some things which we give to God alone. If you want your sermon alliterative, we could say, respect and revenue, taxes, are required for rulers. Reverence, worship, is reserved for the Redeemer. Respect and reverence are required for rulers. Reverence is reserved for the Redeemer. But, you know, I think Matthew, when he wrote his Gospel, probably wanted us to think a little bit more deeply about this passage. He wasn't, first of all, writing a textbook of Christian ethics. You know, how should we relate to the king? What is the Christian view on taxes? That's not the first thing that the Bible is about, is it? I think if we have eyes to see it, there's a pointer here to Jesus and his identity. Jesus is the world's true king, the true image of God, the true word of God. Colossians chapter 1 verse 15 uses this same word for image, for Jesus. The Son of God is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. He's the new and better Adam. He's all that human beings were meant to be. He's the perfect representation of God the Father. All that the Father is except Father. He and God are one. Anyone who has seen him has seen the Father. He's the image, the representation of God. Of course, we, Caesar, Her Majesty the Queen, everyone ought to bow the knee to him. Julius Caesar and Augustus were both declared gods. Augustus called himself the Son of the Deified One, the Son of God. But the Bible writers are clear that the true, only real Son of God is the Lord Jesus. He's the King of the world. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the Saviour of the world. He's the one to whom we belong, to whom we owe all things. He's the one to whom we should give ourselves our ultimate allegiance. Tom Wright, the former Bishop of Durham, said this: "The divine lord of the world is not Caesar, bestride his brutal empire. It is Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, whom the Roman Empire crucified, but whom Israel's God has now vindicated." Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's. And who is God? The Lord Jesus, the crucified and risen one. Give him your heart, your allegiance, yourself, your all. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for Jesus, the servant king who came not to be served but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. Thank you that we belong to him, not only as our creator, but as our redeemer. That he has brought us back from sin and death, that we belong to him. And so give us grace, we pray, to joyfully yield our all to King Jesus, the true and only ultimate image and word of God, our Lord and Saviour. Amen.